Today we're going to be in John chapter 12. Since today is Palm Sunday, we're going to kind of press pause on our 1 Corinthians series. We're going to get ourselves ready for next week when we celebrate Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. That is the high holy day of the church calendar. And Palm Sunday is super important too, actually for a lot of reasons, but one of those reasons is that today we are inside the last week of Jesus' life. And did y'all know that our friend John, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, he devotes almost half of his entire gospel to this one week. And Matthew, who's another gospel writer, he spends about a third of his story on the last 7 days of Jesus' life. We are inside the most significant week in human history. So I thought we'd look at a few of the more meaningful things that happened during that week. So if we pick up John's gospel in chapter 12, starting with verse 1, he writes, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Okay, so 6 days before Passover, we know from the Old Testament that Passover begins at sundown on Thursday, and it ends at sundown on Friday. And that's because a Jewish day followed the order of creation in Genesis 1, where it says there was evening and there was morning the first day. So we're 6 days out from Passover, and Jesus and his crew have gone back to Bethany to attend this special dinner party where Jesus was the guest of honor. Now, John mentions Lazarus twice in the first couple verses. So that probably means the reason for the party was to celebrate what Jesus did for Lazarus. We all know what Jesus did for Lazarus, right? Well, for those who may not, Lazarus was dead for several days until Jesus told him that he was not allowed to be dead anymore. And now they're sitting at the table together, sharing a plate of nachos or something. Now, Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, they were very special to Jesus. He loved this family very much. And so it makes sense that knowing he has less than a week to go, that he would want to spend more time with the people that he cared about the most. This shows us how human Jesus was. He loved his friends and he was intentional about spending time with them. Now, something really significant was about to happen. Something that probably did not seem significant when it happened, but after Jesus' resurrection, when the Holy Spirit starts to put all these pieces together for Jesus' followers, it'll make a lot more sense to them. And that something significant happens in verse 3 of John chapter 12. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Okay, Mary and her sister Martha, they could not have been more different, y'all. Maybe you have a sibling like that. I mean, you know you're related, but it's really hard to tell sometimes. We first meet this dynamic duo in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus and his friends are traveling through Bethany, and Martha opens up their home to them. Now, it's not a ton of folks, but it's a lot more people than they're used to having. And so Martha, who is the very neat, borderline OCD sister, I call her Abby, she's like, she's like, oh my gosh, there is so much to do. Where's Mary? She can't find Mary. Where is Mary? Why is she not helping me? She never helps me. And so she goes looking for Mary, otherwise known as Victoria. And she finds her sitting at Jesus' feet. Okay? She finds her sitting at Jesus' feet. And y'all, Martha gets all over Jesus. She's like, what are y'all doing? Why is she just sitting there? Jesus, can you please help me? She needs to help me. Tell her to give me a hand. And Jesus is like, hang on. Slow down. Getting his arms around the situation like he always does. He says, Martha, sweetheart, you are getting way too worked up over things that really don't matter all that much. He says, in fact, only one thing really matters. And Mary is doing that. So I'm not going to take that away from her. Now, we fast forward to John 12, and where's Martha? She's still serving her guests. She's still making sure everybody's glass is full. She's emptying the trash. And where's Mary? She's still at Jesus' feet. See, this is the last time that Mary can sit with and learn from her dear friend because he's going away. I believe that somehow she knew that. I don't know how, but I really do think she knew that. And so she takes something that Judas said could have been sold for 300 denarii, which is about 1 year's income for a general laborer. Okay? That's a lot of money. And she takes this and she pours it out on Jesus' feet. John said that she used so much of it that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of that expensive oil. And then Mary does something that Jewish women just didn't do. She unbound her hair in public. And she let it touch Jesus' feet. And she works the oil into Jesus' feet with her hair. So I guess we know why Mary would always sit at Jesus' feet. Because if you don't sit at his feet, you can't anoint them. Unless we're at Jesus' feet, we're too concerned with what other people think to let down our hair and to open ourselves up for criticism and some nasty comments. Unless we're at Jesus' feet, we are more concerned with holding on to assets and money than we are with giving Jesus the very best that we have. And if you and I don't sit at Jesus' feet, we can't remember the scars of his sacrifice. We can't be reminded of what our redemption cost him. And so when we look back at the final week of Jesus' life, and we look at this particular story, we should see inside of ourselves both the danger of becoming like Judas and the hope that we can be like Mary. With our boy Judas, we see what a literal follower of Jesus looks like. He has all the boxes checked. He reads the Bible and he studies it. He hears the Word of God preached by the greatest Bible teacher in the history of forever, right? Does anybody listen to audiobooks? Travis. That hand shot up. I've found it not so much the case with fiction, but with nonfiction, I think it's so much better when the author reads his or her own book. Because the emotion's there, right? The emphasis on certain words and phrases is there because it's their story. And this is Jesus' story, right? And so who better to teach people this story than the one who wrote this story? And so that's what Judas has. He also hung out with other Jesus followers almost exclusively, y'all. He didn't have just one or two Christian friends. He was immersed in Christian community. And this dude's a thief. He's a thief. John told us in verse 6 that he used to dip his hand into the ministry cookie jar. And this wasn't money he helped earn. Most of this money was donated. It was donated by grateful people who Jesus helped along the way. some of whom Judas knew personally because he was there when Jesus helped them. And not only is Judas a thief, but it seems that he thought there should be a limit on how much you give to Jesus. After Mary does what she does, there's probably this awkward silence in the room because this was not a common thing. You know, usually when you had visitors in your home, you'd offer them water for their feet to wash the dirt off, and maybe you offered like a fragrant towel or something for their face and their neck, but you didn't do this. And that awkward silence is broken when Judas said, "Why didn't we sell that oil? Why didn't we use that money to help poor people?" But John told us in verse 6 that Judas doesn't care about poor people. He doesn't care about them at all. This was just too much to spend on Jesus. But Jesus corrects him in verse 7. He told Judas to leave her alone. So I guess Jesus didn't think it was too much. In fact, in Mark's gospel, in his version of this story, Jesus says that Mary has done a beautiful thing for him. He goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 14, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." So actually, I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't think this was too much. But Judas did. Isn't it peculiar how people who are far from Jesus can be so critical of folks who show great devotion to Jesus? And from a relational standpoint, if we stood outside and we just looked at all this going on, and we looked at Mary's access to Jesus compared to Judas's access to Jesus, we'd probably think that Judas would be more devoted to him than Mary, right? I mean, Judas practically lives with the guy. He can ask Jesus anything he wants, at any time he wants. He sees how Jesus treats people. He sees how Jesus conducts himself. But Judas is the hypercritical one, not Mary. It's not Mary. Because Judas doesn't see what Mary sees. Because his heart is far from Jesus, even though he walks right next to him. Y'all, let this serve as a warning. If we think just being in a church or only hanging out with other Christians is enough to guard our hearts and keep us close to Jesus, it's not. It's not. If you think listening to those god-awful Christian music stations is going to keep your heart from wandering, it won't. It won't. Our pursuit of Jesus and our growing devotion to Him is what will keep us close to Him. Mary would go long stretches of time without seeing her friend Jesus. But her heart was His. Her deepest affections were for Jesus. So if you got a buddy or a relative and you think, you know, if I could just get him to come to church with me, I think he'd get straightened out. Let me caution you with that. First of all, don't put that on me. Okay? Right, Pastor? We reject that wholeheartedly. The best thing your friend or your relative needs to see is Jesus in you. That will do more for them than anything else. Now, don't get me wrong. She needs to be in the gatherings. She needs to be in a community of saints that will love her and invest in her. And it is always a good idea to be around God's people. Okay? Always. But if we won't move our hearts toward Him, if we're not willing to make sacrifices for Him, well, eventually our hearts will move away from Him because He asks too much. Which is why, you know, I would rather be in a small community of faith with 20 or 30 people who are really trying to grow closer to Jesus, who are really trying to serve the people in their lives, then I would rather be in a community of faith of 500 people where the music's great and the pastor's awesome and the facilities are outstanding, but these people are a mile wide and an inch deep. I don't want that. I ain't got time for that. That's why this is such a beautiful thing, y'all. It really is. I think more people showed up yesterday to help with the festival than signed up to help with the festival. Just because we like being together. Which is kind of weird, but at the same time, it's so stinking awesome. Because that's what a local church is supposed to be. We're a family. And we want to support each other. We want to help each other. We want to serve each other. And we want to help grow our family by serving our community. This is a beautiful thing. But this is a means to an end, right? This is not the end. This is a means to the end. The purpose of this is to move us closer to Jesus, right? Jesus is the end. He is the ultimate goal. And if that's not happening, if we're not moving closer to Jesus, we're in real danger of moving away from Jesus. In danger of becoming someone who sees Mary's devotion and says, you know, that's a $15,000 bottle of perfume you just dumped on that man's feet. You know what we could have done with that money? And y'all, it's real convenient for us to think that Judas never really loved Jesus, that he was always hustling, he was always manipulating, but I really don't think that's true. I really don't. I think Judas began following Jesus with the best of intentions, just like we all did. And I believe he grew to love Jesus. I don't know how he couldn't. To know Jesus is to love Jesus. So I don't know how he couldn't, but he let his heart wander from Jesus. He let his heart move away from Jesus. He went after things that the world says are important. And when that opening was wide enough, the enemy of God's people turned Jesus' friend into his enemy. And y'all, that can happen to any one of us. You may be wondering, Mike, could we go so far as to betray Jesus? And I'll be honest with you, I've already betrayed Jesus. I have done things in my life. I've done more to hurt his heart since I became a Christian than before I became a Christian. I have deeply hurt him over the years. And once I was able to see that, once I was able to see what Mary saw, my own heart was broken because I broke his heart. You see, sin doesn't just make God angry. It hurts his heart. It grieves him. But one thing else I've learned over the years is that sin is supposed to break your heart. That's the idea. So that we can run to Jesus and he can make our hearts whole again, because that's what he wants to do for us. And I've also learned that if we don't let him do that, that we're much closer to becoming like Judas than we are of being like Mary. And y'all, our enemy is more than happy to help us along that path. Just like he helped Judas. If you look down to verse 9, we see that a bunch of folks found out that Jesus was in town. And so they all showed up at Martha's house. Not only did they want to see Jesus, they wanted to see Lazarus, which made the chief priests go absolutely bonkers. They went crazy, according to verses 10 and 11, because so many people were coming to faith in Jesus because of Lazarus. It was because of Lazarus. And so their solution to that problem is, I know, we'll just kill Lazarus. And maybe this time he'll stay dead. Now that makes what Judas said to Mary look like a warm hug, doesn't it? That's pretty ruthless. But you see, these chief priests are what Judas grows up to be. In a few more days, Judas will also think that killing people you disagree with is okay. Just like his soon-to-be new friends, the chief priests. And you'll notice that the chief priests, who for sure hated Jesus, okay, but they wanted Lazarus dead first. Because most of the chief priests were Sadducees. They were an aristocratic religious group who controlled the Jewish council as well as the priesthood. Historical records show us that they were vindictive, they were power hungry, and they were mean. And I think John would agree with that. But unlike their closest rival group, the Pharisees, who were the teachers of Israel, Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. They denied any existence of a supernatural world. And right down the road in Bethany, living and breathing is a dead man named Lazarus. It's kind of hard to assert your authority when what you teach doesn't have any, right? He's right there. And everybody knows it. And so everybody's going to see him. And they're going to listen to him. They want to hear what he has to say. And these chief priests were like, oh no, we can't have this. This is a threat to everything we have built here. We can't have this. He has to die again. But before they were able to really formulate a plan and put it all in motion, something happened. Look at verse 12 of John chapter 12. It says, the next day, so this is the next day, okay? The whole literal Bible thing. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, okay? So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. See, that's the pieces of the puzzle that the Holy Spirit is putting together for them. Verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that they are gaining nothing. Look, the entire world has gone after him. If only the entire world really would go after him. Y'all, so now Jesus, he has the full attention of the Pharisees, okay? And he and his friend Lazarus are also in the crosshairs of the Sadducees. So the most powerful people in Jerusalem are now joining forces to get rid of their common enemy. This man who speaks truth to power and who threatens to bring down their entire corrupt machine. If only they had a way to get to him. Because at this point, Jesus is protected by the people. They're not going to get close enough to hurt him. How can they get close enough to Jesus? Well, it turns out their answer would find them. Because after this dinner party at Martha's house, Jesus' friend Judas chose his dark path. In Matthew 26, starting in verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So think about this, y'all. While Jesus is riding into the city, while he's being adored and celebrated by God's people, one of his closest friends is off meeting with the chief priests, arranging his murder. And do y'all know what Judas's betrayal of Jesus changed? nothing. Absolutely nothing. God's plan for the redemption of humanity marched forward to its completion just like it was supposed to. Just like it was written. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." That is the prophecy Jesus quotes in John 13. A lot of y'all read that recently during the Lent Bible reading plan. And in that text, Jesus had been washing his disciples' feet. Even Judas's feet got washed, right? And he tells them that this is to be their example. This is how he wants them to serve each other. And he says in verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Y'all, Jesus is the man of sorrows. That's what the prophet Isaiah called him. His path was one of suffering. And out of his suffering and death, you and I have received life. That's what we celebrate next week especially, but we should celebrate that every day of our lives. But y'all, that life that he gives us is a choice. It's a choice. Just like Mary's devotion and Judas's betrayal, it's a choice. Both Judas and Mary stood in the very presence of Jesus. Only Judas remained standing, right? Mary fell at his feet and she worshiped him. So let's make that same choice today and every day moving forward. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for this lesson from your word, which teaches us that we cannot become complacent. We can't really let our guard down. And the best way to do that, that best defense, as they say, is a good offense. Lord, we need to be pursuing you. We need to be chasing after you. We need to be looking for you in your word and spending time with you, not only talking to you, but listening, God. Serving people who can do nothing for us, because that's when we're most like you. We could do nothing for you. You owed us nothing, but you gave us everything. And Lord, I pray that in this coming week, as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday, that we would just spend some time every day just meditating on this truth, that you gave up everything when you owed us nothing. And how so often we hang on to things because they're mine. Jesus, we have nothing without you. And I just pray that we would be mindful always of the grace we've been given. And we'll not just hold on to that grace, but we'll extend it to others, Lord. Jesus, thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for enduring a path of suffering on our behalf. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. I pray that we would just dwell in that this morning. As we sing this last song to you, Lord, I pray that our hearts would sing, not just our voices. Thank you for loving us, my King. It's in your great name.